As always, the messages will be made available. I can make CD copies, and I can also give you a web link where I upload MP3 versions of the messages. Well, today, this isn't a message that any of you, well, many of you are going to want to hear, but anyway, sorry about that. Pastors, it's a frustrating job because, you know, we're paid by a church to come and tell you what you're doing wrong so that you'll be better, you know. I guess it's a privilege and also a responsibility. But it's all about the growth. It's all about not staying the way we were when we came, but leaving a better person. So hopefully this will be helpful to you this week. And it does tie in a little bit with some of the things that I shared last week. You know, always kind of moving along, moving forward, building on concepts, and hopefully we're able to take these things and apply them to our lives. So today I want to talk about learning to accept criticism, which isn't something that we're very good at. Learning to accept and process criticism. Now, I'm not giving anybody a license to go out and be critical. If anybody starts using this against you, you send them to me and I'll set them straight. Yeah, that's right. But this isn't really about, you know, there's a little, I talked to the teens a little bit in class about how we do as Christians have a responsibility, as Paul writes in Galatians, to restore each other gently when we see that somebody is, you know, going wayward. And that we have a responsibility to allow each other to hold us accountable to the life that we should be living. But one of the things that I was thinking as I was processing this in my own mind, look, criticism and critical attitudes are all around us. Every day we have to deal with different forms of obvious criticism, overt criticism, direct, indirect, implied criticism, and my favorite, imagined criticism. It's the imagined criticism that's usually the worst and the hardest to fight against, I think. The one that's there, that's not really there, but you think it's there. So how do we separate the good from the bad? If we can't take comments and advice intended to make us better and separate them from the things that sometimes are said to tear us down and destroy us, we will not grow and we will not mature. It just won't happen. So we've got to learn to process criticism, good and bad, healthy and unhealthy, constructive and destructive. We've got to learn to process this in a healthy way so that we can be healthy, growing, spiritually mature people. Now, the difference between constructive and destructive criticism, you don't have to follow along in your notes. We'll get to that scripture in a minute. Just look at me for a little bit here. The difference between constructive and destructive criticism is really similar to the difference between conviction from the Holy Spirit and condemnation from Satan. And I've defined this before. When Satan loads you down with condemnation, and the Bible says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When Satan loads you down with condemnation and guilt and shame, it seems as if there's no way out. It's a dead end. I'm guilty. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. You know, condemnation is a lost place to be because there's no way out. There's nothing you can do to fix it because it's too late. You don't know how to fix it. There you sit, wallowing in your sin. There you go. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you become aware of what's wrong in your life, what you need to change, what you need to stop, what you need to start doing, and he begins to show you a process that you need to go through in order to fix and overcome that. He shows you how. He shows you what you need to do. It's like that with constructive and destructive criticism. When somebody... And the word criticism has a real negative connotation, doesn't it? Critical. You know, even though we are meant as Christians to be critical thinkers in this age, we're to look at ideas critically. See, there's a connotation. Critical has negative connotations. It's not supposed to. To be a critical thinker is to be a person that doesn't just swallow everything somebody throws at you. You know, I have to teach my daughter to be a critical thinker in junior high science class. When the teacher stands up and talks about a 1953 experiment as proving that you can create life or the building blocks of life through a particular process when that scientific experiment has been thoroughly debunked decades ago. But it's typical for schools to have science textbooks that are 30 years behind modern science. Very typical and frustrating. But many of us swallow what's thrown at us in the media. Many of us swallow what's been taught just because, well, my father-in-law and I used to have a joke. We'd stand in line at Walmart and look at the Inquirer headlines, you know, space alien weds Elvis clone or something like that, you know. And my father-in-law would look at me and say, well, it's got to be true or they couldn't let them print it, right? Right. So we have to learn to be critical thinkers. So even though the word criticism or critical has a negative connotation, it's really not meant to be. You know, to criticize something is simply to point out what's wrong. And when we do it in the right spirit, and when we do it gently to help each other, it's actually a form of encouragement. We've talked about how encouragement is a building up process. And so the right kind of criticism can actually be an encouraging process because it edifies, that's the word that some of the older translations use, and builds us up. So we've got to learn how to process that. There we go. Proverbs 27:17 simply says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As believers in this world, in this dark world, we've got to be sharp. We have got to be sharp. And we have got to play that role in sharpening one another. And we, you know, and a pat on the back and a hug is sometimes the way to do that. But there are other times where we really need somebody to get in our face a little bit and say, you know what, that's the wrong attitude. You really shouldn't be gossiping like that. You know, you really shouldn't have that attitude. You shouldn't be engaging in that behavior. If you want to follow Christ with your life, what are you thinking? And I only ask this because I care and love you, care about and love you. Can we allow each other to do that? Can we open that door up as a possibility? It's hard. We'll talk about why that might be hard in just a little bit. What I want to do today is give you a way to handle criticism, a way that you can handle criticism. So today I'm not really giving you a license to criticize. I'm just giving you a process that you can go through to learn to handle whatever kind of criticism that comes your way, whether it's real or imagined, whether it's destructive or constructive. What do I do with that when that criticism comes? Well, the first thing that we need to do, as much as we don't want to, especially if there are some triggers that cause us to kind of get those walls up, we do need to learn to hear, we need to learn to listen to, and process what people have to say. Even if we don't like it, we've got to get in the habit of learning to hear, listen to, and process what they're saying. Why? Well, James 1:19-20 puts it this way. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody was talking to you? You stopped listening to them because you were already formulating what you were going to say. Guilty. As charged. Some of us are more apt to do that than others. It's easy to shut your ears off because you're already crafting your response. How many of you stopped listening because what they said already made you mad? Guilty as charged. Been there too. But we've got to learn to listen. We've got to learn to hear. Not just hear. You know, I mean, those of you, you know about that, right, kids? You know, your parents, do you hear me? Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. What did I say? I heard noise. Your lips were moving. You remember the old Charlie Brown cartoons? Wah, 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 wah. Rachel Wickman does a great wah, 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 wah. I said, did you hear me? And she goes, wah, 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 wah. Yeah. We've got to learn to hear and listen and process. And sometimes we don't like what we hear. We don't want to listen to it. We don't want to process it. But it's still good to take it and do that anyway. I'll tell you why in a little bit. Well, the Bible tells us that we need to develop this habit of hearing and listening to. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. That might even be harder, the hardest one of all. Well, the second thing that you need to do to learn to handle criticism is you have to consider the source. This is a big one. Who's saying it to you? And why? You know, when you're an adult and a four-year-old kid on the street looks up at you and says, "You're dumb," does it bother you? You consider the source. You know, if you're a person who's very well-versed in a particular scientific discipline or you're educated in a particular area and somebody comes along that you know they don't know anything about that and they say some stuff and it would normally annoy you, but because they don't know what they're talking about and you do, it shouldn't really bother you, should it? You consider the source. A number of years ago, it's been interesting to watch the change in children's television on the Disney Channel and the Nick Jr. channels as my children have gotten older and different kids have come along. One show that I really miss is it was a show called Little Bill. Remember that one? It was supposed to be like the adventures of Little Bill Cosby. But he was this really cute kid, you know. And he came back from school and he was all bothered. And his brother said, "What's wrong, Little Bill?" He said, "The kids at school called me a peanut head." They said, "Well, you know how you respond to that, right?" "How?" "Well, first of all, are you really a peanut head?" "Well, no." "So it's not true, is it?" "No." "So then you can just say so." "Huh?" "Well, it's not true. It's not true. So they say that you can just say so." "But then he called me a poo-poo diaper baby." "Well, is it true?" "No." "Well, just say so." I know that's the best way to handle criticism, but sometimes, you know, criticism that's leveled at you is completely unfounded and completely unjust. Rather than allow it to bother you, you shed it. So you ask yourself a few questions. Does a person truly know what he or she is talking about? Are they simply having their own bad day? Is it really about you? And this is where, you know, I want to encourage you. Don't go by your feelings on this. Your feelings will lead you astray. You need to seek God's wisdom and God's understanding. Now, the reason I say that, well, God understands the motives and the thoughts and the intents of your heart and the heart of the person that's saying these things to you. And instead of getting angry, instead of getting your dander up, instead of actually, you know, just getting, allowing yourself to kind of go into this thing emotionally outright, you go to the Lord and say, "God, help give me some insight into where this person is coming from. Because I don't understand, but you do. Maybe this isn't about me. Maybe this is about them. Maybe I need to pray for them." Here's a few verses that kind of, I just want you to think about and process. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Don't be foolish and just dismiss things that people say out of hand. That's a foolish thing to do. There might be wisdom in there. There might be some discipline in there. So don't be a fool by just dismissing it out of hand. For example, Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." So, you know, somebody might have some wisdom for you in the middle of all this. And it's good to stop and think, maybe there's something in here I can process. But you can't go by your feelings, and you've got to seek God, you know, for wisdom and understanding. Lord, what is this person's motivation? Are they having their own bad day? Is this even about me? Because if it's not, you know, then you might be part of the solution to help them. See, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, I'm probably trying to tackle something that's a little too big to tackle simply on a Sunday morning. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can give you insight into your own heart. Have you ever had a time when, you know, somebody said, "What's wrong with you?" And you realized, "I don't know." "Why are you so grumpy?" "I don't know. Just grumpy." You know, and maybe at that point you need to go to the Lord and say, "God, what is my problem?" And let him show you what's wrong. Somebody else is having a problem, And they're having a bad day, and they start leveling criticism at you, and it's really not about you, and it's really nothing you even need to hear, but God can give you wisdom. Lord, is this something that, you know, basically ask God, Lord, is this something I need to listen to? Or is this person just having a bad day? Because if there is some truth in there, I want to glean it because I want to grow and mature. I don't want to be a fool and despise wisdom and discipline. I don't want to listen to the song of fools if this is the rebuke from a wise man. You see what I'm saying? You know, we can't be afraid to look at this stuff and say, is it true? Is it true? No. Then so. But if it is true, then we've got to do something with it. And that brings me to the next point. Examine your heart. Examine your heart, because there's always, and you should probably write always in big capital letters, room for growth. Didn't tell you that, sorry, it's okay. Big capital letters. No, it's okay, don't change it. There's always room for growth. If we think we've arrived, we're fooling ourselves, because we're despising wisdom and discipline. We're not heeding the wisdom of a wise man. Instead, we're listening to the song of fools and heaping up for ourselves teachers who will tell our itching ears what we want to hear. Paul says in Romans 12:3, I'm not going to beat you over the head with Romans 12:2 again this week, but I am going to refer to Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Look at your heart. What am I? Am I fooling myself? Am I trying to fool God? Am I trying to fool those around me? So ask yourself, is there some truth here that I can apply? Is there some truth in this that I can apply? And this may be a hard, bitter pill to swallow because, you know, somebody can level at you a criticism that's 90% unfounded, but there's 10% truth in there. And the real question is, am I going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, or am I going to take the 10% truth and realize, you know what? They're totally wrong. Their attitude stinks. They're probably having a bad day, but they have a point. That might be a bitter pill to swallow, but it's a good one to swallow because what we're doing is we're sifting out the bad. Apply the good, discard the bad. Which means we've actually got to stop, we've got to think about it, we've got to ask ourselves, is this true? Is there truth here? Because if God can use a donkey to talk to Balaam, He can use a cranky coworker, or a friend, or a family member, even Uncle Charlie. Anybody have an Uncle Charlie? No, okay, it's fine. To point out something in her life that might be inconsistent, that might need to change. Now remember, well, let's look at number four. We have a tendency. This is a tendency, and this isn't always a hard and fast rule, because we have other reasons sometimes for getting our dander up. We have a tendency to reject criticism when it touches on an area we know is lacking or deficient in our life. What that means is we have a tendency to be more judgmental of others when they're struggling in an area that we're struggling in. We see it. Proverbs 30:33 says, for as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood. Here, Jesse, let me try this on you. No, I'm just kidding. So stirring up anger produces strife. See, here's the problem. Sometimes, because we have these hair triggers, these things in our life that, you know, buttons that they press, it's almost like that criticism, it's like a twisting of the nose. And so it stirs up anger and strife. But we've got to learn to control that. Matthew 7:3-5, and here's a great illustration of this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why did that guy notice the speck? Well, it was obvious because he had a plank in his own eye. And when you got a problem in your life that's glaring, it's easy to notice the problem in somebody else's life that's minuscule. That's another heart check we have to do. Am I reacting to this because I know it's an issue? You know, there might be a different reason, but a lot of times we react when it's an issue and we know it's an issue and we get defensive. You know, we guys are really good at the defensive thing. Probably, you know, we've got defensive down to an art form. We can justify pretty much anything. You know, well, it's your fault that I missed the turn because you were distracting me. Yeah. I told you why men get married, right? Because they can't blame everything on the government? No. That's terrible. But it's truth. Oh, boy. So we are often more judgmental in our own weak areas. We're often more judgmental in our own weak areas. So we've got to be real careful of that. You know, when we see somebody struggling in an area that we don't have a handle on, you know, isn't it amazing how we become pros when we have no idea? You know, yeah, I keep talking about this Dave Ramsey course, but Dave Ramsey says, you know, don't go to your uncle or your nephew who has all this advice about money and they don't have any. Why would you listen to that? You know, you just don't do that. The second part of this is that we have a tendency to build walls around things that need to be fixed. We know they need to be fixed. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know if we want it fixed, but we build walls around it. And that becomes kind of a hot button topic for us because we know there's an area in our life that needs fixing, but we wall it up. Don't go there. Don't go there. So then what we need to do is learn to recognize those hair triggers, those things that trigger the emotion, trigger the reaction, and we learn to control them. Awareness is the first step. Recognizing it, determining, you know what? I know that's an issue. It's time for me to grow up. I think one of the most disturbing things about being adult for me is how grown up I don't feel. Are you with me? You know, I tried to imagine when I was 6 years old, I would think about these things. When I was 6 years old, what it would be like to be an adult and be grown up. And I imagined it being very different, you know, because the perception you have of your parents and your grandparents, and, you know, and then you get older, you're older elementary age kid, you get into your teen years, you know, when you're a teen, you know, like 40s, like ancient, right? Can't even imagine being 40 because, you know, that's getting closer all the time. Anyway, I'm still less than halfway to 40 from 35, though. For another 5 months. It's amazing to me, though, how I just, you know, look at life and sometimes I still feel so ill-prepared to be grown up. You know, I've got a fourth child on the way and I have to provide for my family. What was I thinking? Can I go back to my room in the basement and read a book and let my dad give me my allowance? You know, sometimes you just want to go back because you don't feel any different. But there is a point where we need to grow up. We need to learn to listen and act. Don't react. Listen and act. Don't react. And this last one is probably hard. Because embracing, well, if we can learn to rejoice in the opportunity to accept criticism in whatever form it comes. Look, it's going to come. We live in a world full of criticism. And I'm pretty sure the bulk of it isn't good. But when the bulk of criticism in our world isn't good, we've still got to learn to process the criticism that comes our way that is still meant for us to build us up. And so we can rejoice in the opportunity to accept criticism because this will show, what I said at the beginning, growth and spiritual maturity. Because really, believe it or not, this is a huge part of what we call encouragement. I know we don't associate this with encouragement because encouragement, again, has a connotation of a hug and a pat on the back and it's going to be okay. But that word encouragement that's translated that way in the New Testament, in your NIV, if you have a New International Version, is the word edify or edification in a New King James or a King James Version, which implies a building up. And sometimes building up something takes work, and you have to undo something or tear something down in order to build it back up the right way. The building up of one another. And the right kind of criticism, you know, and maybe I'll share a message on how to do that properly, because if we don't know how to do it properly, it could just end up being a big mess. But at least if we learn how to take it and process it, and we don't let it destroy us. You know, I talk about those hair triggers. Recognizing those hair triggers are so important. I was visiting with a young man not too long ago, and we were talking a little bit about that. Couple people that I'd been counseling on the phone, even talking about how, you know, I would begin to talk about a certain area, and he would be honest with me about, oh man, that really, boy, that brings the anger out in me when you say that. And he says, I don't know why. We begin to talk, and I realize that sometimes we'll have a relationship from the past, a parent or a loved one or someone who raised us, that maybe they were very critical. You know, it never seemed like we could ever do the right thing. And when somebody comes to us and they begin to say something that we perceive as critical, the walls go up because we're reminded of how we felt when that person who criticized us, not in the right way, you know, that was meant to tear us down. I mean, there are people in life that go around and their goal is to tear you down so that they feel bigger. Right? We should never do that. But we might have those instances in our past where somebody came along and we learned to associate any kind of criticism with a negative emotion. And so, you know, we've got to be able to be open to the possibility that somebody else might be able to come along and point out something in our life that needs to change for our good. And realize that it is meant to build us up. It's not meant to tear us down. It is not meant to hurt us. We've got to allow God to tell us when something in our life is wrong. We can't avoid, you know, we can start, you know, putting circling verses that we're going to skip in the Bible because we don't want to deal with that. We'll call it the watered down version. The version of the Bible meant to make you feel good about yourself and and never have to confront your inner demons. That would be an ineffective gospel, wouldn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, we got to be careful to build each other up. That process is a little different when you're building a cinder block wall or you're building a wooden frame. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I shared this verse before. It's a great verse. One of the ways that we can keep each other from having a sinful, unbelieving heart, a way that we can keep one another from becoming hard, is to encourage and build each other up daily. It's not just a pat on the back, but it's also this, Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us now consider how we may spur or provoke one another. Now you put the word provoke in there, a different translation, but I like that word. We may spur one another. We may provoke one another toward love and good deeds. Remember, it's that positive provoking. It's not, Mom, he touched me. It's, I dare you to stand up and live a life for God. I dare you to go and do something for that person. I dare you to be the person that God has called you to be. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Started talking about criticism, ended with encouragement. The right kind of criticism can be encouragement. Learn to process it. Learn to find the good. Put aside the bad. And you will grow and mature. And get past a lot of things that the enemy will use to keep you down. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that anything that is said to us, anything that anyone says, whether it's somebody, a family member, a parent, a loved one, a sibling, whether it's someone we work with or someone who's just a friend, that when we get to a point, Lord, where we can learn to hear and listen to and process all of those things that are said, we can truly begin to grow and mature beyond our own selfishness. Lord, thank you for giving us the grace to be able to accept what's said. And the reality is the only thing that matters, the only thing that should matter, is whether or not our life is pleasing to you. The only thing that should matter is whether or not our life reflects the kind of life that you want to see in us, because you are concerned about working in us in every area, as you said in Galatians through Paul, that you want us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in every area. Not some areas, not most areas, not a few areas, but in every area of our life, which means we don't have a lot of wiggle room to get away from not listening to you during the day. I pray, Lord, that you would help us become the community of people that you desire us to be. Help us to become the individuals that you desire us to be. God, help us grow, help us mature, establish us, and help us become perfected in the faith that you've laid before us. So that when you look at us, you see us as established and mature. Men and women of God, following after your heart. Thank you so much for making this possible in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, I have nothing critical to say about you right now. Have a great week, everyone.